All right, I want to preach at you real hard to start out with. You don't even have to turn there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 and 41. It says, "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Okay, I know you've had a lot to eat. So see if you can watch with me for just a while. I know you guys want to, but I've been in your place before, you know, and it's just like the flesh is weak. So I pray that we can all stay awake and really get something that God has for us. But let's just ask God for that help. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word, that, Lord, that we can learn from, that we can then proclaim. And Lord, I do pray that you will be glorified and honored in what is said and done. And Lord, may each one of us, Lord, in faith, may we obey what you teach us here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll once again turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Because I'm going to talk about culture and missions. And there are some things that we can learn about this that's going to really help us, not only in these foreign fields where their cultures can be quite different than ours, but even as we reach the lost who quite often live in a culture quite different than you. And we want to take a look at that. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, you may never have thought of this as a culture verse, but it says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." See, our goal here should be to be truly disciples of Jesus Christ, and it requires rejection of not only the things that you have, but of the people. But it requires your rejection, basically, of your culture, okay, of what you are and who you are for that of His. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to get to the place where the Bible defines, if I can say, our culture. This is what we want to change us. Not our culture to change us, but the Word of God. That's what we want to be, what changes us. Now, I've gone in. In fact, let me just give you a little bit of help, because a lot of us, like me, we find it difficult at times to be a witness. And a lot of times I think the problem is, and I'm kind of learning this is now that I'm a missionary, it's because of who we think of ourselves or who we identify ourselves as. Okay? See, I get to introduce myself now as a missionary. And you know what happens when you get to do that? It makes it like the people, when you say that, they automatically expect you to tell them about God. I mean, you're a missionary. What else would you do but to tell us about God? And so it becomes very easy to tell people about God. And I thought, you know, most of us, we don't identify ourselves with Christ. And so it becomes difficult to jump that hurdle of who I identify myself as and then to tell someone about Jesus Christ. I think about the Apostle John. And when you read in the book of John, how does he identify himself? The one whom Jesus loved. Now, a lot of us sit there and think, oh, well, that's because John was so much more loved than every... No! That's how John identified himself. That was the most significant thing he could think about himself. I'm the one who Jesus loves. Hey, do you identify yourself as that? Because you are. I'm the one who Jesus loved. And you should be able to identify yourself as that also. And so it will help you so much in your witness, if you literally identify yourself, the most significant thing about you being a child of God, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who he died for. And I'll tell you what, you let people know that's who you are, they're going to expect to hear a witness from you. And it just makes it a lot easier. But when I went to Africa for the first time, it was actually in Zambia. What I saw there from various, we call them Mzungus. That's what we call a white person in Africa most of the time, a Mzungu. But what I didn't notice from the Mzungu is that they were very critical of the African ways. They didn't think they farmed correctly. They didn't think, and they thought, man, you know, we could make and correct, you know, a lot of this stuff, and we would make their life a lot better and a lot easier. And what I found out as I went into Uganda was that a lot of the Mzungus, they think about life the way we have it here in America. And it, you know what? It won't work in Uganda. And they want to change Ugandans to be more like we are. Not talking about their soul and the salvation that is so needed, but talking about the buildings and, you know, the way they do things and stuff like that. And what I found out was that, you know what? Things are different. And so what works for us doesn't necessarily work for them. And not only that, but you know what? There's things that are in our culture. I don't want them there. Okay? Boy, the longer we can keep people without electricity, the better. I'm not sure if that's really true, but it brings TV. You know, it brings all these different influences that are not good. And so in some ways, their life, because they are not just buried in their house watching their entertainment and playing on all their little systems, they're much more hospitable, much more social. And so I don't have any problems going out there and talking to people for hours. Because they want to spend time with you. And so in some ways, we don't at all want to make them Americans. But if you'll turn with me into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I believe this is one of the best passages that are associated with culture, is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 19, as the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul. And it says here, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." You see, what Paul is telling us here is he's saying that my goal was not to take the Jewish culture, which I'm sure was a much more refined culture than the Gentile culture at that time. But his goal was not to get them to take on their culture, but his goal was to win some for Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, he said, I need to become like them. I am going to take on and adopt those things in their culture that are not sinful. Now, Paul's not talking about vices. I can't believe the Christians today, or maybe they're Christians, I don't know, who think, well, you know, the world drinks and smokes and curses and all that. We need to do that so that they feel more comfortable around us. Well, that's as long as your Christianity has no impact on your life. But if God, when he saved you, changes you, you're not supposed to be like the world, okay? But there are things about our world our culture that we can get out there and reach them if we don't, like I say, if we don't just basically divorce ourselves of being like them and being around them and with them. And so we need to, our goal needs to be to reach them. Okay? And how, and I don't know. I don't know who God would have you to reach. I do know that that many of us, because we might work at a Boeing, or we may work at a Weyerhaeuser, or we may, God wants us to be able to reach those people for Jesus Christ. And so in order, what we don't realize a lot of times is how much our culture involves or affects communication. Okay? Your culture affects your ability to explain things to people and to clearly communicate things. We have people, it's fun to see. Okay? They come from America to Uganda and now they're going to preach. And they've got an interpreter there, and it is amazing how many things they say that the interpreter looks at them like, what? Okay, they said all English words, but it was in a cultural context that they don't understand at all what they said. And so we need to be able to clearly communicate to this world, and as a result, we cannot be totally outside that culture. Jesus Christ, God left us here, not to be, that we are in this world, to reach this world for Jesus Christ. Now look at what happened though in the Christian church. Go to Acts. Acts chapter 15. So we see Paul and his approach because he's desiring to win some to Jesus Christ. But look at Acts chapter 15, and let's look at verse 19 and 20. Now, what's going on here, because I'm just going to read these two verses, but let me just set it up. What's going on here is that the Jews were wanting the Gentiles to basically fall under the Mosaic law, in particular circumcision. And so they were trying to basically say that the Gentiles, just like us, they basically need to be part of our culture, part of our Jewish culture. And let's listen to what the results of this is in verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. See, they passed down and they said, no, the circumcision, that is not part of salvation. It is not even part of a moral life. And so they said, no, that we're not going to encumber the Gentiles with this. But what happens when missionaries often go to the foreign field? They bring these encumbrances to a foreign field as if they are somehow biblical. Okay. Now, you know, I have to be a little careful. I don't have to be as careful at all with Pastor Houston. Okay? Because his source of faith and practice is the Word of God. But you know what? There's places that if I mentioned that we allow a drum to be used in our church, they would not support me. See, they don't want the Africans to use a drum. Now, we're not going to get a piano. Okay? It's not going to happen. Okay? And is not the piano a percussion instrument?
Yes, that's right.
Yes, it's a percussion instrument. Now, I have to admit, I like pianos better than drums, okay? But if you get a person who knows how to use the drum, and these Africans, they do, and you get them to use it in a godly way, which means that the beat is not, you know, is not predominant, that it doesn't dominate the music, but that it just helps with the timing, it's wonderful. I'm telling you what, we have some wonderful, wonderful song services. Now, I have to admit, your missionary sings in tongues, okay? I do. I half the time I'm not quite sure what I'm singing. But I'm singing. I have ruined more videos because as I'm videoing, I'm singing with them. And then it's like, can't even use that one. So, but... That's what they want. And there's other issues that are not moral issues. They're cultural issues. And we have people, we have Christians, they're well-meaning Christians, but they want to basically encumber and put these burdens upon the Africans, and it is not at all appropriate for that culture. It won't fit. It won't work. Listen. It doesn't work to establish an absolute, you got to be here at 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, and we go to 11, and then we do church till 12:30. That's not the African, okay? They don't generally even have a watch, okay? They make it to church, most of the time a little late, okay? But they're very much a social, hospitable people. They don't want a church run like a business. Yep. And too often we have churches in America, they operate like a business operates. They got the opening hour, the closing hour, and they expect you to get out of here so they can close the doors and go home. Okay? That doesn't work in Africa, okay? Because they are coming together as a family to rejoice and praise God. Okay? And that's what they're gonna do. And when we try to silence them and try and make it like we have it, it just doesn't work. You got to adapt a little bit. You know, if you insisted in the nursery that they come with babies with diapers, they're not coming. Okay, they don't have diapers, okay? Things are different there. And so we need to look and see what would God have us to do. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, best example of all. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to look at the greatest of all missionaries and see what he did to reach the lost. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. And we'll read through verse 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ left the splendors of heaven, and he came to this earth, and he became like us. He became like us so he could communicate God's love to us. And we as missionaries, whether we're talking about you as local missionaries here in Bremerton, or us who are in the Philippines and Uganda, we need to become like those people that we are trying to reach. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to become vessels of which God can use to love these people so they can see the love of God. They'll never see it if we, who are his children, don't show it to them. Think about what Jesus did. He went out there and he won, if we just take like his disciples, he won them. And then what did he do after he won them? He taught them. Then he commissioned them. Then he sent them. And he sent them. He sent them with power. He empowered them now to go and to do the work of God. But you know, there's an interesting thing. He brought them back. And guess what he did? He taught them. And then he sent them. And then he brought them back. And he taught them. And then he sent them. And finally, after he had got them ready, he then left them. Yeah. And boy, I'll tell you what, he left them equipped and ready. Ready to turn the world upside down. That's what we as missionaries, we gotta keep teaching them, and then we gotta let them practice what we've taught them. And then we gotta teach them some more and let them practice what we've taught them. Teach them some more, let them practice. And you know what? At some point, we need to get out of there. They're ready to go. They don't need to be dependent upon us. Okay, it's like the eagle who pushes the young one finally out of the nest. That eagle knows when it's time, and there's a time for the missionary to get out of there and let those nationals. I'm telling you what. I'm amazed what God is doing through the nationals, and I'm not there. I mean, souls are being won to the Lord every week out there. I'm not there. You know, because it doesn't depend upon me. I have the privilege to be there, but it depends upon the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and God is at work in Uganda, and I have the privilege of being part of that. There's a tendency in missionaries to underappreciate the impact that culture has on one's life and to misinterpret their ways, their culture, as, you know, my culture is best. Culture in general, by definition, it's not evil or good. It's just the way that people function in their environment. And as a result, culture is a huge part of effective communication. Now, here, though, is what we see too often. And let me just use this illustration. You can make anyone look like a fool if you get them out of their environment. Okay? For instance, take a fish, put it next to a tree, tell it to climb the tree, or actually put it, go ahead and put it up in the tree. And it will just, goodness gracious, what a fool. You know, you can't manage yourself. You need me to be able to help you. But take a monkey and stick him out in the ocean, and he'll look like a fool. And he'll have to be taken care of by you because he won't be able to manage there. Well, what so often happens is that the missionary goes to the country and they establish themselves a compound. You know what that compound is? It's Little America. It's Little America. Things are going to operate like America here. I've even heard missionaries say, hey, we need to have that. We need to have, Little America here so my kids, don't have to be subject to that culture that's out there. And so they do that. And then what they do is they start inviting the nationals to come in and work for them in their Little America. And the national's not very good at it. Because the national lives totally different. And then what you get, and I've heard, I cannot believe how many missionaries I've actually heard say this. They'll say the national cannot manage themselves. Literally, there's a level of disrespect that you would be shocked at. They can't manage themselves. Except, there's a few Ugandans. They're like us. They really can lead. But the other ones, they can't. Hey, listen, folks. You go live in a hut with no running water. You live in a hut with no sanitation. You live in a hut that doesn't have any electricity. Let's see how well you manage.
That's right.
You know what? The Ugandans will be saying, you know that Mzungu, he cannot manage himself. And they would be right, okay? So we can sit here and argue and talk about how much I should be immersed into their culture and how much they should be immersed into mine. But I think that basically we need to have respect for one another and love for one another. Okay, and we need to have great, great respect for the national. And that will get the job done. And so we see that there. Our job is not to change their culture. It's not to make them like one of us, God forbid. But it's for us to better understand them, so that we can better communicate God's love to them. Okay? To let God change us and to let God change them. That's what we want to see in true biblical missions. We are not called to change the culture, but to deliver a glorious message. And that's what we're... And believe me, this message is wonderful in every culture. It communicates in every culture. And if the culture is to change, it should be changed by the message, not by the American. Now, Paul, in our text that we read as we started out, and let's, in fact, go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. He knew his purpose. It was to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did he do it? Well, let's go back there to our text, and let's just take a look at what he did. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verses 19 through 23, it says there, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." First thing we see is Paul became that servant. God says, Jesus Christ says, that the chiefest among us will be servant of all. And Paul became that servant to them. And that's what the missionary needs to do. That needs to be his attitude when he goes to those people, is I'm here to love and serve these people. And that's what we need to do. That will get the job done. Then it continues on. And it says, "And unto the Jew, I became as a Jew." And what you see here is he became like them. He wasn't locked into who he was and glorying in who he was. For he said, "I count all things but lost." Okay? He wasn't glorying in who he was. He gloried in who Jesus Christ was. And that's what he was communicating to them. And so that's what we need to do in missions, is we've got to become like them. And we read in Acts where the Christian Jew was trying to make them become like them. Now, differences, okay, let's face it, I am different than a Ugandan. And differences can create tensions. We are typically most comfortable being around those who are most like us. But missionaries, those who are the best missionaries, they become like those who they're trying to reach. Okay? Now, I don't see there anything wrong at all having other missionary friends that you spend time with. But don't be caught spending a lot of time being basically that's the person you fellowship with. You know, basically we fellowship and have a wonderful time with the other fellow missionary, and we work with the Ugandan. Okay? You're going to reach them by fellowshipping with them. My wife is a key example. People in Uganda, they believe my wife is an albino. They're sure that she's actually a Ugandan, just without the skin color. Because she fellowships with the Ugandans. And the Ugandan, especially the Ugandan ladies, the Ugandan young men, they all love my wife. Because she is, that's her mission, is to reach them and to love them. And it gets the job done. I don't know about you, but I love being around people of all sorts of cultures and nationality in a church, because it just shows the power of God as he has brought us all together as a family. Amen. See, one thing to illustrate culture, and I talked about it a little bit last night, but that is that we have to realize that culture is huge in communication. I will ask, we all know John 3:16, but I will ask the Ugandans this question. I've done it. And I said, "What is greater love? For a father to die for his son, or for him to allow his son to die for another?" I don't say it that way. "For a father to die for another, or for a father to let his son die for another. What is greater love?" What do you think? Is it that the father dies for someone, or that he gives his son to die? What is greater love? How many of you would say for the father to die for someone? How many of you would say for the father to give his son to die for someone? See, the Ugandan says the greater love is for the father to die for someone. Okay? Because it is nothing to give the son as a sacrifice. They don't see that as great love. And so, in fact, some condemn God the Father for giving his son. You know, they don't understand that that was the greatest form of love that could be shown, was for a father to give his son to die for sinners. And so we have to talk to them about that. We have to explain that to them. It is not natural in their culture for them to be able to understand that. If you use the words grace and mercy, in most many African languages, it's the same word. There is no difference between the two. And so if you talk about grace in their language, it's the same thing. And so we have to explain those things. And so cultural differences make a big difference in the understanding of the Bible. And by the way, for us also, there are so many things that we misunderstand in the Word of God because we haven't become a study of Jewish culture. Okay, the marriage, very, very different in Jewish culture than it is here in American culture. And so often we're reading it with an Americentric view and we miss what God really was trying to tell us. And so we need to be aware of how culture affects our ability to understand also, because it very much does. I won't spend a lot of time with that, other than to just say that. I mean, have you ever, men, we won't say, raise hands or anything, but how many of you have like a little difficulty understanding your wife? And she says something and you're thinking, or you say something and she jumps at you and you're thinking, well, that's not what I was meaning, or something like that. It's because there's two different cultures. The female culture and the male culture, and it just makes it difficult at times to understand one another. That's why God commanded men, I'll get an amen from my wife on this one, but that's why God commanded men to know their wife. You've got to understand their culture. Okay, and the same thing with biblical missions. We have to understand the culture of the people that we're with if we're going to be able to effectively communicate. If you take the Ugandan church, okay, it has to be different. It can't be like the American church. And if we're trying to bring to form an American church in Uganda, it won't work. Oh, I'm not saying we can't draw people. But it won't be that body that God wanted who's working together. See, the Ugandan church, it all involves foot traffic. Basically, it's only as far as a person can walk, basically, that you're going to be able to get that person. And so we have to have many, many more churches in Uganda. There is less focus on children in Uganda. If you think you're going to have a kind of a youth-led church where the young people are doing a lot and are in charge, that's not going to work. The young people have great respect for the elderly, and they will seldom be found teaching the elderly. The elderly are the ones that you want to put as much as you can in positions of leadership. Much more fellowship. They're going to hang around, and I think do you have it in the Asian thing where basically after church a lot of times there's a meal and thing, because they're there to fellowship. And the African church, the idea of meeting just on Sunday, well, why aren't we meeting on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? They expect to meet frequently together and to celebrate around God's word, and they need more flexibility in meetings as opposed to specific times and things like that. They're not going to follow that as well. Finally, just in conclusion, what we as missionaries, again, understand that all missions is local. We as missionaries, what is our goal? We need to make sure our goal is clear. And I pray that it is, as Paul said, I pray that it is to reach others with the glorious gospel message. I also look at 2 Timothy 2:2, and it is to train up faithful men. Faithful men. Those men that are in the body that are faithful, to train them up. Why? So they can go out and do the same thing. Communication must consider the culture. Shouldn't we be like Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we follow his example and become like those who we're trying to reach? Not in a sinful capacity, but so that we can communicate God's love to them so that they, like we, can receive the gospel message and be saved. And then go out and do the same as we've done. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this message. But Lord, I think about what you did for us. I think about the fact that you sent your Son, and your Son was willing to take on human flesh, to become like us, so that he could win us. Lord, I think about that your word, and it just tells us that for the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. That, Lord, for the joy of reconciling sinful man back to a holy God, he became like us and took on a body to be crucified for us. Lord, I pray that you'll reach down into our hearts, our thoughts, and Lord, that we will do the same for those neighbors that, Lord, that you put into our path. That we will become like them so that we can reach them. And Lord, may you use all of us as missionaries, Lord, to carry that mission of reconciliation, the great, great job that you've given your children. And Lord, may we be faithful, for I know, Lord, if we will, that, Lord, many will receive Jesus as a result. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done already for us. And Lord, may you continue to live through us and use us for a great purpose. Thank you for this meeting, for all that we heard today. May we not forget it, but may we go home and meditate on what you've taught us today. And may we let it change us by being obedient to your wonderful calling. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.